Hello and welcome to Ordinary, a podcast that aims to help Christians live for Christ in everyday life. My name is Josh Bannister, and each week I'm joined by Graham Nichols and Mark Bentham, both pastors of Christ Church, Haywards Heath. Lock a couple inside their house with no face-to-face contact with friends or extended family for several months in a row. Remove most, if not all, exercise, leisure, and retail therapy options. Add a healthy dose of media frenzy, fear of illness, job uncertainty, and times all of that by the number of children you're now homeschooling. What do you get? You get tension, you get frustration, you get anxiety and depression. And all these things are challenging marriages right now. So today, we're trying to inject a bit of godly wisdom into the equation to see how that changes things.
I'm Mark Bentham.
And I'm Graham Nichols.
And I'm Josh Bannister. And you're listening to Ordinary. Welcome back to the Ordinary podcast. This week, we're kind of following on from last week's podcast on singleness. But this week, we wanted to talk about marriage in the context of lockdown. There's been a lot of talk about how the statistics around people searching for divorce and the difficulties that people are experiencing now that they're cooped up together. That doesn't just go for non-Christians, obviously, that's true for Christians as well. It's tough to be confined in a space with anybody, whether or not you love them, for a very long period of time. And it can lead to all sorts of revelations and difficult conversations. And so definitely it's a good thing for us to be speaking about what that looks like and how we should be thinking about that as Christians. So helpfully, Mark has recently done a little seminar on marriage in lockdown. So Mark's going to be giving us a lot of content in this podcast. Where do you want to start with things, Mark?
Well, I think it's worth just thinking about just what the situation is like, because as you rightly said, it has been tough. Divorce rates are up quite significantly, as is sadly domestic abuse. And of course, if those who are listening are struggling, particularly in that area of domestic abuse, then hear us right at the front. Seek help, get help, speak to a pastor, speak to the police, do whatever is necessary, but get help. So we want to be real about that. And I think in the sense of just thinking about how we are in our marriages in the midst of lockdown. Again, a lot of the material that I have is from something on the CCEF website, a blog by Aaron Sioni, can't quite remember his name, but really helpful stuff that we've just found useful in the church and in kind of this thinking about this whole area of marriage. And so just adapted that somewhat. So yeah. That's where we're kind of coming from. And I think the first thing to say about in terms of marriage is just be realistic at the moment. You know, things are tough. We are under pressure. Marriages are under pressure, partly because you've got lots of other pressures bearing in, not just you're stuck at home together, but for some there's financial pressure.
Yeah.
For some there's the concern about their jobs. For some there's they've got kids at home and they're having to school and they're worried about whether their kids are succeeding academically, but they're also worried about whether they're able to even teach their kids to the level that they're able to. And then on top of that, having to juggle working, teaching the kids, upholding normal routines. And of course, everything's out of sync. It's not quite as it was. And so in that sense, you just got to be realistic. You know, life has changed. Things are different at the moment.
Yeah.
And often what we find in lockdown is, not just in lockdown, but in all scenarios, is that what's really being revealed is there anyway. All lockdown does is intensifies maybe some of the struggles that were under the surface, just brings it much more to the fore. And the other thing is just being realistic about who you are. We all react in how we respond. So some of us, when the pressure's on, they'll withdraw, become preoccupied. Others will turn on the other. They'll snipe. They'll become grumpy, a little bit more angry. Some of us will maximise the threat. Some of us will minimalise the threat. Some of us will become obviously angry. Others of us will become like cold anger, withdrawn. And none of those are good, but none are kind of better or worse. So I think we just got to be realistic about how we are. And yeah. One of the things that came out as we did the webinar was that actually sometimes the emotion that we are showing is not necessarily what's really going on. So I can be actually what's going on. I may be treating my wife, you know, sniping, and it's actually not a relationship issue. It's more the fact that I'm just feeling wearied and tired and fed up with lockdown, or I'm stressed with work, or I'm stressed with the juggling. So it's also just being able to discern those things. So it's been just recognizing what's going on. Don't know whether you want to chip in or anything.
Can
on
I
that
ask
Graham?
A question just before we go yeah. any further? Do you think it's okay for people to be finding things hard? Should we sort of be giving people a little bit of permission to be finding it hard and not to be seeing that difficulty as symptoms of a bad marriage? Because and why is it okay for it to be hard to be together? Because I think there's a slight there could be an idea that if we can't live in the same house together, if we can't get on when we're locked in together, that's a really bad sign. Do you think it is a really bad sign? Do you think it's okay to be struggling? What are your thoughts on that?
I definitely think it's okay to be struggling and be realistic about the struggle, and it isn't a sign that the marriage is a sort of failed project, that you sort of suddenly discovered you can't live together. I think it's such a significant change in routine that it does potentially create a whole new pressures that you've just got to work through. So the fact that you're experiencing a problem in working through it is not a problem in itself. It's just what you do with it, where you go with it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I tried last night, I was involved in this seminar with Mark as well, and I was trying to express, not to pretend express, but to genuinely express, it's been hard for me and Caroline, even though we're an older couple, we haven't got kids at home, and in a way we've got quite a charmed life in that, you know, I work for the church, so the job is relatively secure, so I haven't got fears about the job, I haven't got particular health worries, and we have each other, and so it's not too bad, you know, and the sun's been shining. So sort of objectively, you could say there's absolutely no reason there will be any difference, but there is, because of the new dynamic. And, yeah, the question is what you do with it more than do you have it?
Yeah.
Do you have some challenges because of it?
Sure.
And the challenges, I think, are different at different sort of stages in life. But they're mostly around, I think, the changing routine, which creates a whole new set of challenges, priorities. And it can happen at different levels depending on who you are. You know, if you're working at home, you've got the guilt of working at home because you're not probably working as hard as you were when you were in some sort of work environment often. Or you're working too hard, and then you've got your spouse who either is trying to do their own work and fit it in with yours and looking after the kids, or they're kind of resenting the fact that you're at home but you're not at home because you need to do work, and so that will kind of, so it's a whole new set of challenges that many families haven't faced. Many families haven't had the one or the other working from home permanently, and yet not able to sort of be quite the same in family life as they are.
It's interesting, but it's quite nice that we've got three sort of different life stages between us. So I'm married, but we've got no children. Mark has got teenage children at home, married obviously, and then Graham has children who are not in the home and grandchildren about the place as well, but just with Caroline. So there's three perspectives that are just in this podcast right now, which is quite handy, I guess.
Yeah, I mean, I think that, and it is, I think, you know, back to the question you said in terms of course people should have, you know, we recognise we're struggling. The Bible recognises, look, at the end of the day, we're weak and frail and we need help. So we don't want to pretend that everything's okay when it's not. Mm. But it is worth just saying that that's what we've got to work out as well in our marriages. There are some things that are just going to be, as I said right at the beginning, fundamental, that are under there all the time. That actually all that lockdown is doing is exposing and intensifying. And there are other struggles that I'm finding because they're purely our lockdown pressures, etc. Mm-hmm. And so I think you've got to be able to distinguish between those things. And sometimes they'll merge, but just being kind of clear on that. And so you're not going to expect to, you know, you don't want to be making big marriage decisions right in the middle of lockdown. Mm. You want to be just being wise and being realistic about, okay, this is a tough period for some. And it's a just, you know, for Ros and I, we both work from home. Mm-hmm. So in lots of ways, we're used to being around each other. That's not the pressure for us. The pressure for us is having the kids here as well, minimises our time, the pressure of homeschooling. That's where the tension comes. It's going to play out slightly different in different ways.
But I think as well, there's a difference between character issues that are being more exposed by lockdown, which are sinful traits that you need to work on, and actually structural problems in the relationship. And sometimes you can confuse those. So you can, sometimes that it may expose a structural problem in the relationship that there is an area that you haven't invested in, or you haven't listened, or they haven't listened to you, or you haven't given sufficient weight to an opinion about something. So there can be structural problems in the marriage that we do need to work through and repent of, because they've been hidden perhaps by the busyness of life. So sometimes there's that, but sometimes it's just, when I say I probably do mean I, but you know, I'm a selfish person, or I'm a driven person, or I'm not very empathetic. And those are character traits that, you know, of course I need to work on, but they're not really fundamental to, they're not sort of new to the relationship. They're just a bit more tested. And, you know, it's good that they are, but they're not sort of raising some major alarm bells about the relationship. They're just pointing out your own sin in a way that's slightly different sometimes. So I think, it's not easy, because obviously those things overlap. You know, in a sense, all sinful behaviour is a threat to the relationship. But I think in a lot of cases, it is more the relationship is solid and the commitment is there and the compatibility, if you like, and the basic disciplines, but just lockdown has exposed the particular areas of weakness that we have more, and so we've really got to work hard on those.
I think it's worth, let's move to kind of thinking about some of the steps. As I said, I got this from the CCF blog, and I've added a couple and tweaked them slightly to suit our context. These are from Aaron, whose name I can't quite remember. Apologies if he ever listened to this. The first thing, which I think is really helpful, is that in this time, is the priority is godliness, not necessarily and faithfulness over all other things. So the temptation in this scenario is A, we forget the privilege of marriage. God has given us this person for just this moment in time. And we want to make sure that actually we're being godly towards them and godly towards our families. So actually that's a greater priority than even making sure that the homeschooling is done as well as it could be. It's a greater priority than making sure that actually I'm getting done all the tasks on my task list. It's a greater priority than even making sure that, you know, for some of us the pressure is to have a tidy house, but it's impossible in current routines with everyone living at home the whole time. In other words, we've got to recognise that actually the priority for our marriages is our own godliness. And if I have that stance of godliness, that is, I'm seeking to you know, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, then actually that's going to change how I relate to my wife, to my husband. And if we're both seeking to be godly, then it's going to begin to change how I see the interruptions, how I see the financial pressures, how I see what's going on. I'm not trying to compete with my wife to get stuff done. I've got the most done. I'm not trying to compete to see who's worse off in this situation. You know, lockdowns affected me far worse. I'm more concerned just to be godly, to become more like Jesus. And it's having that stance of godliness, I think, will begin to shape our marriages much more in this time. Do you want to add any on that, Graham? Or?
No, I agree with all that. I did come work out whether I was just going backwards then, but I was reflecting on when Josh was saying about different stages. I think working out what to do is partly working out what stage we're at and what's the particular challenges that we're facing, which are not necessarily the same as others. And I think there's practical and psychological. They don't seem very spiritual terms, but I think they are when you start to unlock them. So the practical challenges might be all the things we talked about to do with work and juggling and all those sort of things. And then there's the more psychological, which is to do with the things you can't do, the fears you might have, the frustrations you might have, the news bombardment kind of giving you an idea here and an idea there about what's going to happen and how it's going to, and probably some of us are more in the practical challenges, so need to think about how we behave in a godly way, juggling, prioritizing, like you were just saying. Some of us, it's more, we've got to work on our heads a bit more, because practically life is not too challenging. It's more how I'm feeling about it that I need to work on.
Yeah, definitely.
Sorry, that might have been a slight tangent.
Nice, cool. Just doing a bit of quick maths here, Mark, I can see that you have 8 areas to reflect on, which is great. Now, that's going to give you about 2 minutes per area, okay? So I'm going to have to keep you moving if you want to hit all 8.
Okay. Well, I think the next one is just entrust ourselves to the true protector. In other words, at this time, it's really easy. And I think particularly for guys, but also true for girls, is that the tempting is to look to the government as our saviour to bail us out, or we look to health measures to wear masks, wash our hands to keep us safe. What that does when I'm doing those things is I'm producing then a sense of I'm going to either control my family much more in order that they fit those things and do those things, or I'm going to be increasingly anxious, which does not make well for relationship. Either I'll withdraw or become edgy. But if I'm trusting God to provide, to care for me, and I'm looking to him as my protector, then it releases me from having to be fearful about what might be or what will happen, because I'm trusting.
Did you get to number 2 already?
Yeah.
And that means we're able to relate much more to one another, because I'm not trying to smother people or control them. I'm trusting my Father in that and how he responds in that. Mm-hmm. Graham's getting a little bit lost, but
yeah,
we're on
Graham, you've
got
to keep
now.
Up, man, unless you want to comment on number 2.
We're on number 3. No, I'm happy with number 1
okay,
and 2.
So number 1 was being faithful and godly as the priority. Number 2, entrust ourselves to the true protector. Number 3, Mark?
Pray. Mm-hmm. We all know that actually, the probably the little ditty, those who pray together stay together. And we want to be making prayer a priority for our marriages in lockdown. But one of the things that this article wrote that struck me, seen it before, actually someone said it to us on honeymoon, but 1 Peter 3 talks about not so much about us praying together and the emotional relational benefits, but actually that how I love my spouse will affect how my prayers are heard by God. That's what 1 Peter 3:7 says. So in other words, what's happening in the horizontal relationship between me and my wife will have an effect on my vertical relationship between me and God. And actually, I've got to be working on both. So if I'm praying to God, but I'm not tending to my marriage, then my prayers are hindered, says Peter. But at the same time, as I work on my marriage and relationship there, it also affects how my prayers are being heard as well. So we want to pray, but recognising that actually it does have a wider impact.
Yeah, I think, have you ever had this phenomenon where you're having an argument, quite a fierce argument, and then you have to say grace, give thanks for food. And sometimes the juxtaposition of those two is just a bit weird. So you're like, rah! And then you're going, and we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful meal. Amen. Rah! And you start again. And that sometimes is kind of brings you up to start, more so when we've also been having debates about other things and you have to do a sort of Bible reading and prayer. And so you're doing a longer prayer. And I think I'd never go for the therapeutic value of prayer. But I think there is if you have to articulate to God, you know, please, Lord, can you stop my wife being so unreasonable and help her to learn how to love me? You kind of realise the ridiculousness of it. So sometimes articulating it to God, it's not the therapeutic value, but it's the discipline of having to say, please help me to, you know, be more forgiving, help me to kind of understand what the needs are. And having articulated it, I think it's hard then without, you know, complete hypocrisy to go back and carry on quite in the same way.
Yeah.
So I think it does help. But yeah, you have to be careful about using prayer as just a technique, but I think it does help.
Definitely.
Well, Bible says that. The fourth one is clothe yourself with humility. By that we mean you're going to get things wrong in this season. And in all of that, we need to just, you know, instead of resorting to normal sinful patterns when we get it wrong, blame the other person, excuse the bad behaviour, avoid it, control, shout, actually it's a chance to practice humility and repentance. So when I get it wrong, admit I've got it wrong, ask for repentance, repent of it, sorry, and ask for forgiveness. And actually, that's a really good thing to be doing in a marriage. There's going to be tension. Practice humility. Humility before God, humility before my spouse. And it may be that I need to ask the Lord to search me, to help me see where I am getting it wrong, because my heart's quite likes to deceive me and think I'm much better than I am. And actually, this is a chance to work on our hearts, to root out sinful behaviours, particularly those before my spouse or how I'm treating them, and be humble in that. We don't need to be proud. We're saved, we're safe, and we can humble ourselves in that way. So I think recognising that and asking for forgiveness is a great way to maintain the marriage and keeping those accounts short. But to do that, you have to be humble.
Can I add one thing to that one, maybe?
Yeah.
I was wondering, I think it fits with this in a way about to do with humility, but I think it's really helpful to listen and view the actions of your spouse with charity. So to seek to retrieve something of value or of sense from them, even when it's not brilliantly said or done by them, and not assuming the worst and not jumping to conclusions, but just understanding the situation that you're in and how that might be, even unknowingly to them, affecting what they're saying to you, but just seeking to retrieve something of value from it.
Yeah, absolutely. So not just kind of jumping in straight away with you know, you got this wrong, but trying to understand the emotion. Sometimes they just need a hug, and then they can work out, you know, the response
exactly,
was wrong, but actually the emotion they're feeling is right, it's justified.
Yeah.
They just need a hug, and then you can't. So bearing with, covering over, not feeling that I've got to get everything right. You know, again, it's humility.
Yeah, I think so.
Loving one the other, not kind of having to jump in. And I think we all know, you know, trying to fix things for the other one when actually they don't want it fixed. They just want to be heard. And again, that creates a humility that says, I can't fix it.
Yeah.
I'm not the fixer. They just need me to love them. And that kind of leads into our next one, which is just keep encouraging each other. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to have days when we're down, the other one will be up, and it seems to work. You take it in turns. So encourage them. Keep encouraging them. Encourage them with words of scripture. Encourage them with songs, sing. Encourage them with just the little progress they've made. Maybe you've spotted that, you know, they've been struggling with Bible reading, but they read the Bible for 5 minutes today. Encourage them. You know, keep going with that. You've done well, you know. Keep pointing them to Jesus, but encourage, because we are struggling, and the more we can encourage one another and point them to the Lord Jesus, who is the all-sufficient giver of grace, the better.
Nice.
Number six.
Wow.
Go for
remember,
number six.
Remember you're a team with a common opponent. Mm. So, you know, when you have differences, remember your spouse is not the enemy. You're on the same team, working for the same purposes, honour Christ, parent well, steward finances to the glory of God, helping each other become more like Jesus. So confront things. And that means you're going to have to try and find space to talk, particularly if you've got small kids at home. If your kids are old enough and you can leave them at home, leave them and go for a walk to chat. If you have small kids, give yourself a pass. It's okay to put them in front of a screen so that you can have time to talk and chat. That's not bad parenting. That's a good thing.
As long as you know what they're watching.
And then I kind of the final two things. I think the next one is be on your guard. Just watch for each other in terms of when we're tired and we're stressed, we're going to be quicker to turn to the comforts that are not comforts. So we're going to be quicker to overeat. For some, it'll be turning to pornography. Some will clock out. They'll escape by just playing video games and reading rather than engaging with their spouse. Or others will gossip and slander to their friends. Just be on your guard in helping others not to sin. And remember, when you're tired and frustrated, we sometimes can have, you know, what we call harsh startups. So you start a conversation, you always, just not helpful.
Yeah.
Because inevitably it's not true. Mm. And it just starts the conversation in a really helpful. So just being on your guard about how we speak to one another, but being on the guard about the sinful reactions I can have or my spouse can have, and go back to encourage one another, humble yourself in that way.
It takes
and
a
then
lot.
The final one.
It takes a lot, doesn't it? That to override the what is in our industry here at my workplace called the chimp brain. There's a book called The Chimp Paradox by Steve Peters where he's talking about how, which is basically saying the emotional brain, which reacts way faster than the logical, rational brain. And so to be self-reflective enough to wrestle that emotional brain down before it's able to blurt something out is quite a challenge and quite a skill, I think.
Yeah, and again, that's where we need to keep asking Jesus for help, isn't it? You know, we're not just kind of chimps in that sense. We have the Spirit of God living within us, and the Lord Jesus who promises to give us help, and His grace is sufficient. So we can ask for that help, and He does help us in terms of guarding our tongues and being thoughtful how we speak. Yeah. But of course, we're going to get it wrong. We're not going to get it right. And that's okay, because we can practice humility and ask for forgiveness in all of that. And then let me just finish with the last one, then we can just kind of talk in terms of, is ask for help. Marriages are like gardens. If you leave them untended, they just become weeds all over the place. So you've got to keep working at it. And if you need help, ask for it. Ask a pastor, ask for a wiser friend, ask someone who's married and you respect, but don't just kind of struggle on your own. Often some of these things are small little struggles that with a little bit of help and just a conversation sometimes can really help stuff, sort stuff out pretty quickly. But left can actually develop into something far bigger. So do ask for help. And particularly if you are in a domestic abuse relationship or anything like that, absolutely call for help. But whatever the struggle, however small it seems or however big it seems, ask for help. It's humbling ourselves. Two most difficult things. Asking for forgiveness, asking for help. But the Lord Jesus provides what we need in these times. We've just got a couple of minutes just to finish off. Any extra thoughts?
I think I'll probably add, you said it in, maybe under the humility heading or something, but viewing others' actions with charity. I think showing grace, you mentioned last night, I think, in the seminar we were in. And I think that's important. But I suppose as a definite extra one, and you implied it, but just going to say it out loud, asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness when we fail each other. So that kind of repentance before God, repentance before each other is really important, and it needs to be genuine. Some of us, me included, sometimes want to say sorry in order to kind of move on to the next thing, just to get it over with. If it's me that has to say sorry, if someone else has to say sorry to me, I want them to actually understand why they're saying sorry and to really mean it. But if it's me, I just want to get rid of it and move on. And so I think there has to be a sincerity about our repentance. Yes, I did overreact. Yes, I did act quite selfishly in that moment. Yes, I was unreasonable about this thing you were doing. And to say that with understanding, but then also on the receiving side of that, to be willing to forgive and not to hold over, even if we've, had some quite angry outburst. If we have genuinely recognised that and repented of it for our spouse, or if it's us on the receiving end, to genuinely say, yes, I forgive, which means we don't bring it up, or saying we don't bring it up in the context of blaming for some future behaviour. So I think that's really important as well.
Yeah, thank you. And I think the other thing that came out actually is just listening to one another. There's far of humility and encouragement, but just communicating well, listening well. Things that you should be doing in a marriage, you need to do even more in the time of lockdown.
Yeah, and I think just really positively to end on, actually enjoy the fact that this is a completely different experience, one you'll probably never get again. So all these expressions about cooped up, stuck in with, get rid of all of those and say, yeah, there's some challenges, but actually God has given me this amazing time with my wife and family that if I was asked 6 months ago, would I like to spend 6 weeks with my family, I'd have almost certainly said yes. It's just the context has made it a bit constraining, but actually there's loads of good things and we thank God for that.
Amen.
had to squeeze it in. Thank you for joining us this week. Once again, if you'd like to get in touch, ordinary@cchh.org.uk is the email address. Check in again next week for another brand new episode of Ordinary.